You ready to hear from Brother Green tonight, whatever the Lord has in his heart? For he is Lord this evening as Brother Green comes. For he is Lord. Oh, he is Lord. Oh, he has risen from the grave. He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. God bless you and thank you for coming tonight, and I greet you in the name of the Lord. You may be seated. Caleb made me feel like you folks were anxious to hear tonight. You know, it's good to be wanted, you know. Let me take this opportunity to introduce one of mine and Sister Green's kids that hadn't visited us for a long, long time. I think the last time he was here was 27, 28 years ago. Gordy Doyle. Gordy was 16 when he came to Sister Green now the first time. And his mom had just passed away, and he came, and he's 43 years old now, and that's his wife Vivian, 41, beside him. And they're expecting their first child in April. They're having late lamb. So stand up, Gordy, and let everybody see how good-looking you've become. That's Brother Abe. That's one of Brother Abe Dahl's sons. I guess you see Mom over there, huh? Wherever on the side. Would you have recognized him, Janice? I don't think so. Yeah, it's only because he was here and with somebody else, you know, but the circumstances allowed that. But Gordy's come down, going to be with us. Well, he says he doesn't know how long he's going to be, but he come down just at the right time because we were honored this morning and privileged to have a family with us from Krefeld, Germany, that I had seen them before. In fact, 1966 is the first time I met them. And are they here tonight somewhere? You'll have to stand up and step to the rail so everybody can turn around and look and see you there. The elderly couple saw Brother Branham in Karlsruhe in 1950 when he was there. And the other one is a younger generation, but he's a cousin to Rachel Scholes' dad, who just passed away. And they're going to be with us sometime middle of January or something. They come over for a wedding, I think, in Jeffersonville. One of the children has met a boy met the girl from Jeffersonville in this youth foundation that Brother Joseph had in Europe. And now we got a wedding, and, you know, we're bringing these Americans and Germans together. And God bless you folks. They're here. They're staying at the Best Western Hotel. The folks took them to lunch today. The brother told me that when he rented a car, they gave him a van so he can haul about 10 people, and they're going to be going to Sunset and all the sites and everything, and Roger and Caleb and the other brothers are going to be showing them around, and this couple is going to join them too, so it's a good time for them to come and for everybody to see things this week. You say amen? I started reading some scripture this morning. I just got the first line, but it's John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. I sort of wanted to give you a scriptural base why I'm saying these things. And it is that many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples. And that's as far as I got, which are not written in this book. How many of you believe that?
Amen.
John said there's things that happened that we didn't write in this book, so that means there was a lot of things that happened, and maybe I'm trying to tell you that there's things happened that Brother Branham didn't say on tape. I'm sure that every one of us who knew Brother Branham and had a conversation with him, every one of us has a testimony that we could give. I know that the first time he visited the tabernacle, I had cautioned and warned the people before and asked them not to bother Brother Branham. Don't go to him with a burdening thing. If Brother Branham had anything to say, he would come to them. Now, we told him that on November the 14th and on November the 21st, when Brother Branham did attend church, I observed that he went around and spoke to every single person there. He went across the street to catch the Brashears brothers before they drove off. And the people who were there, every one of them can tell you what he said that day to them. It was just that important. And it was Brother Branham initiating it, not them.
And as a result of what I said this morning, somebody said, well, Brother Branham, Brother Green, I never heard you say that before. This was detailed. You didn't know. I didn't remember this. And then somebody challenged me. We've never heard what Sister Green's got to say. So, Janice, what night do you want to preach? That's something I've never had any problem with her trying to take my place. And I've never tried to take hers. But I will say this, I think my wife should give testimony sometime of the things that she saw and heard. And if she can't do it alone, I'll interview her. But I think there's people in this world would like to hear what Janice's impression was. And so she'll be so nervous now she won't come to church. You know what? I wouldn't mind doing that watch night service. Nadine, you nudge her there, will you? Tell her she should do this. And be careful that it'll interview you too. I'm talking about you, Sister Wirtz. You saw him. You had conversations with him. You were impressed with things. And you know what? We probably know more of yours than we do Janice's because she's a lady of few words. I started telling you this morning, and I entitled it Experiences, Personal Experiences of This Week 45 Years Ago. And I was talking to you about the funeral service, and I made a couple of references to some of the things that happened. And I made a statement that there were seven things that I could remember that Brother Branham had said or done that indicated to me at that time and now that I believe Brother Branham knew something was going to happen. I don't know if you caught any of those this morning. A couple of them I pointed them out. But Brother Branham not dressing up that day, but wearing his hunting clothes. The weather was rainy and wet. But Brother Branham told Billy Paul, let's not wear our dress clothes today. Let's wear our casual clothes. And that's something that Brother Branham, to my knowledge, never did, even when we were traveling on the road and trips and he wasn't going to see anybody all day. Brother Branham always dressed up. Him missing that turn. I don't know that Brother Branham did it deliberately, but I believe that if he had made that turn in Clovis, New Mexico, he wouldn't have been on the highway when that young man came out of the city of Frayona. Him not getting out of the car at Clovis, But being troubled enough that he didn't go in to eat, but staying in the car while the family did eat. Then when he did go in and bring them out, he took Joseph out of his car and put him over in Billy's car with he and Lois. He kept Sarah in his car in the back seat. But he never let Joseph ride with Billy. Now, I can't say this is the reason why, unless Brother Branham felt something was going to happen. But I brought Joseph when he was a young boy one time from Jeffersonville back here. And I'll tell you the truth, I've never seen a more active child. If he wasn't doing anything else, he had two pencils beating on the dash like he was a drum. And there was just no way to keep him still and quiet as a child. Now, whether Brother Branham didn't let him ride with Billy and Lois for that reason, I don't know. But Ben and I both have always felt that his dad knew that something was coming. The time before when I had been with Brother Branham and he'd shown me around Jeffersonville and he took me out to Walnut Ridge Cemetery and I noticed that a tree had grown up in the place, in the spot where he would have normally been buried beside Sister Hope. I made the comment to him that there was no space for him there. And Brother Branham wouldn't respond to me. He wouldn't answer me. He just turned and walked away. And there had been one other time when I had talked to Brother Branham. And I talked to him about the rapture and you know, how it would be with us and them. And Brother Branham wouldn't respond in details about it. To me, it was almost like he didn't expect to be here. Or else not make the rapture. And I didn't believe that at all. But the seventh thing was, is that Brother Branham had sold me that car, his car. He had a new one waiting on him in Jeffersonville. And the previous car that he had sold it to the Evans family. And this one I had spoken up for it right after he got it new. And he told me that when he got rid of it, he would sell it to me. And buying one of Brother Branham's used cars was just like buying a new one. Because it was so well maintained, and it was cleaned every time he got home from a trip. The engine was so clean, you could check your oil in a white shirt and not worry about getting any grease or lubricant on it at all. Because he not only cleaned the interior of the car, but he cleaned the outside of the car, and he cleaned under the hood just as well. And the car didn't have very many miles on it. It was only 2 years old. Brother Branham had got it when I first started being around him all the time. And he had sold me that car for $1,600. Now, it was worth about $2,500 at that time. But I was so anxious to make sure that I got it that I offered to pay him for it. And he would not take the money. He wouldn't even take a down payment. He said, let's wait to see if the deal goes through. Now, that when I think about it, gives me the impression that Brother Branham knew that something was going to happen. But even ahead of that is that he told me in secret that he was going to go back to Jeffersonville and that the Lord willing, he was going to preach a message on the trail of the serpent. And we found the notes in his briefcase and with his Bible after the accident that was entitled, Unto Us a Son is Given, Unto Us a Child is Born. And in the notes of that sermon, he made a couple of quotes. And one of them was is that he was talking about Simeon standing in the temple with God in his hands, in his arms. Well, now, that is a statement that I had made in the sermon that Brother Branham had heard me preach the Sunday before. Now, whether Brother Branham put that statement in the sermon after he heard mine or before, it doesn't matter to me. Because I know that I said it without any knowledge from him, and I know that he wrote it either before or after that. But Brother Branham would not let me book my reservations for the trip. He told me to wait and make sure that they were going to be able to have the service. He wanted to call me and confirm with me that it was necessary for me to come back to Jeffersonville in order to have the phone hookup. Now, that wasn't like Brother Branham. So I feel, taking these things into consideration, that to me there's a great possibility that Brother Branham knew something was going to happen. These seven things, when I put them all together and line them up, again I say it's something that maybe nobody else knew, nobody else it happened to them, but they all came together in me. And even after the accident, even after his funeral service, I still didn't put it together until one day I got to looking. Surely this wasn't a surprise to Brother Branham. Because I know that Brother Tommy Osborne on the phone said this to me. He said, Perry, he said, if God takes his prophet, what's left for the rest of us? And when I talked to Brother Vail that night when I got there, that's a question I want to ask Brother Lee. Lee, what happens now? What do we do? And he was just like the rest of us. He didn't know. But I've learned in retrospect and looking back on it that, you know, God knew it was going to happen. I know that the first time I heard somebody make the remark that William Branham claimed to have had an angel with him, so that angel must have been on vacation, or he wouldn't have had that accident on the Texas highway. I'll tell you what my mind went to then. The people who stood at the foot of the cross and said, you saved others and you can't save yourself. Amen. Come down off the cross and then we'll believe you. Same spirit.
Amen.
And that statement came from none other than Brother David Duplessis, Mr. Pentecost himself. And it was repeated by many of the people involved in the Full Gospel Businessmen. And I remember how angry it made Brother Carl Williams. And he and I discussed it many a times on our trip when we ran around the world. Something else I think that you might be interested in is I spoke to you this morning about the face of Jesus and how assured we are as a group of people to know what Jesus looks like. How many believe you know what he looks like? Why? Because Brother Branham saw him. And Brother Branham said that was him. And Brother Branham, when he saw the picture in a Bible or on a calendar or something, which they call Hoffman's Christ at 33, which came from Hoffman's Christ and the Rich Young Ruler, which I referred to this morning. I don't know that Brother Branham ever knew that it came, that it was just part of that picture, because he always referred to it as Christ at 33. And you don't find it listed that way any place except where the New York Graphic Society took that portion of Christ and the Rich Young Ruler and made that particular portion of that photograph out of it. And it was really not until we had purchased enough of the 16 by 20 photographs that the New York Graphic Society sent us their catalog. Now, their catalog is about this thick, hardbound, about that wide and about that long, and they sell it for $500 because it's got all of the famous paintings in it. It's a collector's item. But for several years, we purchased enough of them, but about every time they published a new catalog, they gave us one because they wanted to see if we would find another photograph in there that we would distribute because we were such a good customer. This was a New York Graphic Society. I think we have a stack of them. I think I counted the other day, and we have seven of them. And one day, as I was leafing through that catalog, I came across Christ and the Rich Young Ruler. And right away, my mind blocked it off, and I saw that it was just the bust and the face of Hoffman. Christ and the Rich Young Ruler that they had taken and made Christ at 33. We did find some other paintings in there that we began to purchase, and it was like the Road to Emmaus and the one of Jesus breaking the bread at Emmaus, and which we've handled them in the office, and we've never purchased as many of them as we did Christ at 33. And as soon as we found out that we could have people purchase that on the internet from the Church of Latter-day Saints for one-fifth of what we were selling it for, we began to recommend that they buy it from them. And so we don't buy near as many of them as we used to. Now, that picture is copyrighted. I mean, to the nth degree. And I know that at one time, Spoken Word printed 10,000 of them and began to sell them all over the world. And I don't think that anybody ever caught the copyright, but when the copyright controversy came in the message, I told the powers to be careful how you press copyright, because here's one that I know is legal, and it belongs to the Riverside Church in New York City, and they just might be the kind of people who would press for financial remuneration. So it got real quiet at that time, and I don't know whether they still handle them or not, but you know, you be careful when you start criticizing somebody else. if you don't have your own house in order. You need to be careful with it. But there's a story about Hoffman's picture that always intrigued me. I don't know where Brother Branham saw the first one he ever saw, or how he felt whenever he did discover it. I do know, but that he began to tell people about it. Now, after I came into the message, and I heard about what Brother Branham said about Hoffman, and that looked like the Lord that he saw in the sagebrush field when he went out there and he's praying for his father. And I remembered the first time I ever saw the picture. When Sister Green and I first got married, we lived in Longview, Texas, and we pastored a small church downtown on Methven Boulevard. And we lived in the back of the church. And we were going to sell that property to a businessman downtown, because it was only two blocks from downtown. And we were going to move the church about 6 miles out to the edge of town, by 5 acres of land, a little stream running through it and so forth. And we started looking for us a place to live. And I went to work for a man by the name of Dell Ewing. Now, Mr. Ewing weighed 460 pounds. He drove a Ford station wagon, and when he'd buy a station wagon, he'd take the front seat loose and he'd set it back against the back seat. He had to, in order to get his midriff between the steering wheel and the back seat, and the seat. And he would drive it with his finger like this on the bottom of the steering wheel. Now, Mr. Ewing was a promoter and a salesman. And when I first met him, he was the distributorship for the Talking Bible. Somebody had made the Bible and put it on 16 and two-thirds RPM shingles. It was the size of a 45. And on about 25 of those, somebody had read the Bible. And he was selling those, and I think I was going to Kilgore Junior College, and he was looking for salesmen. And that appealed to me because it was selling the Bible. Now, I had sold Bibles in Bible school, you know, the big family Bibles, $24.95. You pay $4 down, pay a dollar a week. And the reason I could do that is because the Bible only cost $4 to print it then. It was a big family Bible. And Mr. Ewing had sold some of those, but he come up with this Talking Bible. And he found out that the Church of Christ people were his best customers. And he was going to make a trip out to Amarillo, Texas, and go see the people at Hardin-Simmons University, because he knew that the Church of Christ people were the best customers he had in selling them the scriptures. And he found out that they loved music, but they believed in a cappella, no instruments. And he wanted to go to Hardin-Simmons University and get their choir to make him a 33 and a third RPM record of hymns a cappella, so that he could sell it to the Church of Christ people and sell the music. So he got the university at Amarillo, which was a secular school, and he got Hardin-Simmons to make him one, and he had a two album of music. And I went with him when he did this. He drove, I rode, but it was something else to watch him eat. I know one day we were in Mississippi on our way to Chicago, and we stop at a service station and get out, and he's walking around the car, and all of a sudden I hear somebody, a colored lady, shout out and speak in her lingo, "How much you weigh, fatso?" And you don't call a fat person fat. And I turn and look, and there was a colored lady just about his size asking him how much he weighed. And he shouted back to her across the parking lot, "Don't know, there ain't no scales big enough to weigh me." We went on inside, and they had a little cafe there, and we were going to eat breakfast. And Mr. Ewing's wife gave me instruction, you know, to try to get him to cut it down. And so when I had a chance to order, I'd order him oatmeal with no sugar, dry toast with unsweetened tea or something like that. And so I placed his order, and when his plate came out, it was this big. It had about 6 eggs and a half a loaf of bread and a half a slab of bacon and everything else. And I said, he didn't order that. And I turned around and looked, and here's this colored lady with her arms open. She said, I's ordered it. I's the cook. And he always loved that lady. And from then on, I just gave up trying to order his menu, you know. Because there's one fat person called another one fat, and they didn't mind at all. They just had a good time with it. But we went to Chicago, and we went to the Consolidated Publishing Company. And Mr. Ewing bought 10,000 family Bibles. And he was going to have them printed. And Consolidated Printing Company was the people who printed Time and Life magazine at that time. They were a big printing company, but they printed these Bibles as a sideline. And they had the Bible set in print, but we had to select pictures to go in that Bible. And they had all kind of pictures, religious pictures I'd seen them. But when I saw the picture of Hoffman's Christ at 33, that's the picture that I selected to go in the New Testament in the Gospels in that Bible. So Mr. Ewing had 10,000 of those Bibles printed, and we began to sell them wherever we went. He paid about $4.10 a piece for them, and we would sell them for $24.95. Now, when we got that Bible in stock and inventory, and he had this talking Bible, and he had this singing hymn book, as he called it, we made a trip back to Howard Hardin-Simmons University. We went to the Nashville University because it was Church of Christ. We went to the one in Perryville, Arkansas, which was, I can't remember the name of it, but I remember the dean's name was Betzel Barriott Baxter. And we heard that he was going to give a lecture at Hardin-Simmons on radio broadcast and the gospel being preached. And Mr. Ewing and I felt that this would be a man that we need to get him to introduce our singing hymn book to the other preachers. So when we went back to Hardin-Simmons, I was already familiar with the campus and so forth, and I got the idea that I needed to get Mr. Betzel Barriott Baxter to somehow or another introduce this hymn book. And there is a meaning to this, and there is an end to it, so don't fret about it. But I kept trying to catch him in one of his lectures, and I couldn't, so I found out what hotel he was staying in. And so I go to the hotel, I find out his room, and I get me a chair, and I sit right down in front of his hotel door. And when he comes in that night, he wants to know what I'm doing there. And I get up and I make him a gift of this singing hymn book. And I tell him that I understand that tomorrow you're going to give a lecture to all the people at the conference about how to present the gospel. And I said, here is a singing hymn book. Here's a book that they can play the gospel song sung by your choir from Hardin-Simmons. It's a cappella. And I'd like to give you this one, but maybe you could tell everybody else about it. Well, he said, I really appreciate this. I'll try to listen to some of it before I go tomorrow. He never promised me he would say anything about it. So the next day, I go to that conference. It's in the big auditorium, and I notice he doesn't have the hymn book with him. So I get one out of the car, and I go backstage, and I wait till he gets through. And since he didn't say anything about my hymn book, I walk right out on stage. And I say, Brother Baxter, I said, you forgot to tell him about this hymn book. And he took it and went right back to the platform. He said, here's a two we've been needing. And I stood at the back door and took 700 orders. It's the first big money I ever made in my life. I made $10 a piece off of them things. Mr. Ewing got $24.95, They had cost us about five. He got 10. I got 10. He never was able to pay me. Even though we collected that money that day, he had to pay for the printing of all of them he had, and the making of that, and the promotion of everything else. And so when Janice and I moved from Longview to Beaumont, he still owed me about $3,000 of that money. We had lived in his house, lived it out for rent and so forth and so on, and every way we could, and I made several other trips with him. But when I left, he paid me the balance in family Bibles. And when I moved to Beaumont, the truck we rented, half of it was Bibles. I think I had 1,000 of them. That was the cost, about $4,000, and he owed me about three. So from then on, whenever there was a wedding, anytime I could, I sold a Bible for $10 or $15, or I gave him that. And in 1961, when Brother Branham came to Beaumont and had the meeting in the American Legion Hall, Billy and Lois had just got married. And Janice and I gave Billy and Lois a family Bible for a wedding gift. And we only had two girls then, Karen and Janet. And in the front of that, I wrote to Billy and Lois, from Perry and Janice and Karen and Janet. And I dated it, 1961. When we moved to Tucson, the first time I visited Billy and Lois's house that they built up here behind Brother Branham's house, on the coffee table was that Bible. And I opened it up, and it was the same one because I had signed the inside of it. A few years later, I don't remember exactly what it was, I found that Bible in Goodwill. And it hurt my feelings because I thought Billy and Lois had just given it away or donated to Goodwill. And so one day I asked Billy about it. And he told me that somebody had broke into their house and had stolen everything. Even Brother Brown's pictures off of the wall. So he always felt like it was a believer that did it, that wanted some of his personal things. Well, then I apologized, and I realized that it wasn't something they had given away. But here, a couple of years ago, I had told Billy about it, but I'd never done it. But I knew that Sondra was going to see Billy, and I sent that Bible to Billy and Lois. And we've got pictures of them looking at it, and Billy and Lois say, "You couldn't write a script like this. That somebody had stolen the Bible, it wound up at Goodwill, and me find it and return it to them." And when I pointed out to Billy and Lois that my experience with that was, is that the picture of Hoffman's Christ at 33 was the first time I had ever seen one, and I was so impressed with it that I personally was responsible for it being put in that Bible. Now, that may not mean anything to you, but folks, some things like this happen that you can't write a script on. Amen. You can't. There's no way you can figure out how it happened. And so the face of Jesus and Hoffman's Christ at 33, I think, has a meaning to us. Now, John says in verse 31 of chapter 20, "But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." I tell you these stories not because there's something happened to me, but that you might understand the humanity and yet the supernatural things that happen in a person's life that was exposed to Brother Branham. I don't think these things are just coincidental. I believe that it's things that occurred for our purpose, that we might be edified and know that God had a purpose in it. I cannot explain the things that happened to me. All I know is that I can just tell you what they were, and if you can get something out of it that makes you realize, hey, there's more to this than just a man and another man and experiences happening. There's something supernatural about it. Now, I mentioned to you this morning about the accident and where it happened and why it happened. You know, this afternoon I went to the file and I got out the original accident report that the highway patrolman gave me the day that I met him. And, you know, people talk about things that happened, but here's the facts. I know the first time I went by there on a bus, there was somebody telling everybody where the accident occurred, and I didn't argue with them, but I knew they didn't have the right spot. Because when the highway patrolman put on the accident report where it happened, he never gave a highway sign or so many feet from this ditch to that one. But he goes over to the railroad track, and he goes 66 feet down the railroad, and there's a phone box there that's still there today. And that's what he used as the marker to say 366 feet northeast of the Santa Fe phone box number so-and-so. And they haven't changed that right away, but in the meantime, they've widened that road. They've changed the drainage. The signs that were there and the billboards over here, it's not there anymore. But that sign is, that phone box is 366 feet away. Now, we've made copies of this, and some people have them, and everybody's available. But here is a copy of the newspaper article that was in the paper. And on here, it lists the names of the passengers of the other car. The people, the boy that was killed, and they got it wrong. They said that Brother Branham died, but he was not dead in that. Here is Mr. Cutter's business card that he gave me that night. Here is the list that I wrote down the names of the brothers that I called their names out to go in when Brother Branham had passed away. It was Brother Hickerson, Brother Vernon Mann, Brother Orland Walker, Brother Richard Blair, Brother Welch Evans, Brother John Martin, and I said his brother Earl walked in there with him. There's where I wrote down the names of the brothers who are called out to go into the room. I have a list of phone numbers here on this pad that came from the Steck Company. It was a notepad I picked up somewhere, and I wrote down names and dates and phone numbers there that I called. So I'm not depending on memory altogether, but on the outside of this envelope is the name of the highway patrolman, the sheriff, the chief of police I talked to, their phone numbers, their addresses, and this is what I used the night that I got there. Now, we have made copies of all this, and Sondra has in the archives, but I got this one out of my file safe today to bring it. Now, with that, I had this package of letters. And this is the first letter that I ever got from Ewald Frank. The first letter I ever got from Red Searle. First letter I ever got from Sidney Jackson. Now, it's been interesting to me through the years to hear these brothers give their testimony of what they believed and didn't believe, but I got it in writing. And sometimes they don't like what they wrote, because everyone believed that Brother Branham was going to rise from the dead before we interned him. And even after that, and I don't just mention those. I've got them here from, well, this one right here is from a federal judge that believed the message that I introduced to in Beaumont. And his kids go to the Flagstaff Church today. When Janice and I were up there the other day, we were sitting in a place eating with Karen, and these two ladies walked in. I told them, I said, that's a couple of believers. And they said, well, maybe yes, maybe no. And so when I got through eating, I walked over and I said, you two sisters look like a couple of believers to me. Brother Perry. And I happened to know their uncle. I introduced him to the message, prayed him through the baptism of the Holy Ghost when he's a businessman. And we didn't just start this yesterday. We've been here a while. here is a letter from Brother Lee Vail apologizing to me for calling me a bad name. Marlene was getting very interested in a boy up there, and that boy wrote her a letter and told her, he wrote back and told her that he didn't want anything to do with her because he didn't want to come between the Greens and us, and Brother Vail had told him something about us, and I just picked up the phone and called Brother Lee. And here's what he said. He said, "Forgive me, but I tend to regulate the people that I respect the most to the garbage dump." Then he told me what all he thought I'd done for the glory of God and to spread this message. And he said, "That's my carnality." I've had people come to me and tell me things that Brother Vail said. And I said, "Well, you know, it may be that he said that to you, but here's what Brother Vail really believes about me." And I give them a copy of the letter. It's interesting to see their reaction. You see, somebody may keep a record. They may keep your letter. I challenge, and I would appreciate this, if you hear me give testimony about these things and I change it, please come tell me. I don't think a person's memory gets better. I don't think if you have a dream that 25 years later, there's more details to the dream that you didn't tell the first time. I've had brothers tell dreams. I know Brother Virgil Murray had one told him, and he used to tell me, "Brother Green, I'm the first one. Ivley and I are the first ones he ever told it to." And he said, "I don't even recognize the man's dream now." But they either got more spiritual or more revelation, or they remember details about it, because it grew and grew and grew and grew because they were making a doctrine out of it. God don't have to do that. I mentioned to you this morning about when I got to the funeral home, I gave Mr. Coot the clothes. I mentioned to you the color of the suit was brown, and I've had people tell me it was blue and it was gray, but it was brown. And I gave Mr. Coot Brother Branham's shoes. Brother Branham had on a pair of boots, but these are his Sunday shoes, the ones he preached in the last year. They're size 7, not very big foot, is it? But when I got this pair of shoes, I said, "That's a pair of shoes I'll never fill." As a result, I've started a collection of shoes. I got my dad's. I got Brother Linhart's. I've even got a pair of Sister Margaret Johnson shoes. I got a pair of shoes that Sister Makers gave me from Brother Makers. And right now, I can't recall them all, but I can fill up a trophy case with them. But shoes that I cannot fill. And I don't think others can either, but I've kept this pair of shoes in this shoe box, which I got them in, sitting behind my desk, and it reminds me. I know a lot of people have killed for that pair of shoes. And for some reason, the Lord let me have them. And if you've never seen them, I'd like for you folks to look at them. They're here. Just don't try to take them away. Now, the first time I went to the scene of the accident, I took a 7-inch reel tape box that we had some tapes in, and I dumped them out, and I picked up pieces of the windshield out of the ditch. I brought them home, and for years, I kept them locked up in the bedroom upstairs, and then I moved them to under my desk. But 3 or 4 years ago, Brother Dave Green gave me this nice box. I think it was a jewelry box. Roger, you may remember this in Dave's home. But when he gave it to me right away, because it's very heavy, I thought that it's something that I would like to do. And so I have taken and put those pieces of glass in this box. Now, I don't worship them. I don't believe there's any anointing with it, but I do respect it. And if you'd like to look at it after service, well, I'll leave it open and I'll put a guard here and you can come look at these if you'd like to. But here's another story. Nothing to do with Brother Branham. But in 1998, I owned a flooring company that put a new floor in the McHale Center the year after they won the championship. And I sold pieces of the old floor and made enough money off of it that I gave the University of Arizona a $256,000 floor. I don't mind telling you, I sold it, enough of it for $389,000. So if you want to know how much money I made of it, the floor cost me $206,000. It was a $256,000 floor, but I sold it for $389,000. So how much is that? That's almost $200,000. Now, Sister Green and I took that money and we established a scholarship fund. And that's the reason that every young person, not only in this church, but in this message that Brother Green has heard, is going to college. Sister Green and I give them a $500 scholarship every semester to buy their books with. Any kids here tonight that's been recipient of that? Would you stand up? Let everybody see. See, you know that. Now, these have done it. There are others that have graduated and all that. And all they got to do is show me their grades. They got to take at least 12 hours. But you know what? I'm blessed for that. Well, we've had 46 kids that have come to live with us like Gordy did for a while. We haven't adopted them, but we've called them our own. They've lived in the guest house or with us. Some of them have gone to school. But Danny Slager's son came to live with us. His name was Adam. And he happened to be here while we were replacing that floor. And Johnny's boys at that time were not public thing, and their mother was running my company. And Karen got the idea to let the players autograph a board, and we'd nail it in the floor. Now, I kept a record of it, and I can go down and I can show you where the board is with Mike Bibby's name signed on it, or Michael Dickerson's, or Sean Elliott's, or and Sean Elliott and Steve Curry, and they signed some boards for me, and we were able to sell them. Coach Olson signed over 300 for us, and I know people who'd stand in line to get his autograph, and we have them still, and I give them away every once in a while. But there was a young man staying with us at the time, Adam Slager, and he wrote on the bottom of this board. And then Karen and the boys nailed it in the floor. We didn't know where it was. But last year, the floor had some damage, and the end of this board was split. And Brother Sheldon Holtz got the contract to refinish the floor, sand it and paint it and all, and to remove these broken boards, 68 of them. And one of the boards that he took out of the floor happens to be this one. And I want you to, I didn't know what he said, but this board is evidence of Brother and Sister Green and the Green family love and kindness. For if it were not for them, I would not be around to sign this. And this boy, in the meantime, has joined the Canadian Army, been overseas as a United Nations informer, and so forth. And when I first got this from Brother Sheldon, I didn't have any idea who it came from. I figured it might be Adam. But he put a scripture on here, Psalms 68:13. Though you have lean among the dots, shall we believe of a dove and her feathers of yellow gold? But the other day I'm sitting in the office and I turn around and look at this. It always laid like this on the windowsill, but when I picked it up, I noticed written on the edge right here, I sure ain't what I want to be or what I should be, but I am not what I used to be. And over here on the corner, it's signed Adam Slager. Just on the tongue right there in little bitty letters, which I had never noticed before. Now, out of 37,000 boards in that floor, and I calculated what it was because we had a contest among the students at the University of Arizona, how many boards was in the floor? And I came up with a little over 37,000 of them. And out of all of those, this is the one we retrieved. And I needed it the other day when I was feeling discouraged. This one laying on my windowsill in there, I picked it up and I read it. And I said, well, Lord, you know, just when we need something, don't you? Just something so carnal, but yet so blessed for us to experience that. How many of you believe that God has been with me?
Amen.
You know, when I started traveling back in the early years we came here, I'd been a traveler when I was in business in Texas, because from 1960 to 1964, well, 62 and 63 mainly, I spent about $20,000 a year flying to the Full Gospel Businessmen's Conventions. When I came out here and in 66, we started going to Europe and to New Zealand, and we'd gone in 65 to Venezuela. All of that cost money. And I was using a travel agency, and I was wondering, you know, this is getting expensive. And the only income I had then was from the church. And it got to the place to where I was spending $25,000 or $30,000 a year in just buying airline tickets for myself and the people who were going with me. And I cannot remember in the early years any place I went where anybody paid the fare. We just, if God sent us, he paid the bills. And I asked Brother Andrew Thompson, who was working with us in the office then, to find me a travel agency in this town that knew more about traveling than I did. Because I was more or less arranging all my fares and just paying them to get the tickets. And Brother Thompson, having been a purchasing agent, he did a very thorough job. I think he interviewed every travel agency in town, and he came back one day and told me about two elderly ladies, Mrs. Paul and Mrs. Harris. Mrs. Paul was a retired lieutenant commander from the Navy, and Mrs. Harris was a retired English professor from the University of Arizona. And back in the early 60s, late 50s, they had started a travel agency so they could travel. And they had traveled the world, and they knew it. And whenever I bought Paul Harris Travel and I started traveling, if I would go to a country, I don't care if it was India or South Africa, if I contacted the tourist department, the people didn't ask me about Paul Harris. They wanted, how is Gloria? How is Isabel? Because those two ladies had been there. And so I started doing business with them in 1969. And for 2 years, 69 and 70, I spent $25,000 or $30,000 a year with those ladies in the traveling that we were doing. It was costing the bride that much money. One day I go in to get a ticket to go to Canada. And when they give me the ticket, the little girl Kuka that was working for them, she told me the price ticket. And I said, I didn't want to buy this office. I just wanted a ticket. And Gloria and Isabel heard my exclamation, and they called me in their office, and they explained to me how if I owned a travel agency, I could travel for 25% of the ticket, and how much money I could save if I owned that company. Well, I asked them how much they wanted for it, and they told me they made about $30,000 a year, and what they wanted is they wanted the profit for 3 years. Well, how much you want down? Well, we're willing to finance it for you. So it was a no-brainer for me. If I could own a travel agency, travel for 25%, take the profit from that company and pay for it over 3 years, why not do it? And so that's how I came up as the owner of Paul Harris Travel. It gave Johnny a job, Marlene a job, Carol Inhart a job, Janice a job when she wanted to work. And look how many young people are in this message, today, that are in the travel agency business. Because we introduced it to him. Von Von is a travel agent today. Because he worked for us. Brenda Showalter. Brother Johnson's daughter, Louise, and her husband, Brian, and even Jessica Figueroa and Ann Trapman. All those kids got into the travel business because those ladies sold me Paul Harris. Now, that what that did is that allowed me to travel for 25%. It allowed me at times when there was a cruise, the cruise company would give Janice and I a cruise. Sometimes we got it for free. Sometimes it cost us 10%. I have never bought a first-class ticket and paid for it. I have never taken a vacation and paid for it in full. It's always been something that was a blessing, and we took it because it came to us and it was available to us. Well, it grew, and Brother David Statscliffe was involved, and we hired some ladies, and they turned out that, well, they made me the biggest travel agent in town. We were doing $5 million worth of business with American Airlines alone, and they called me Mr. Green. And while we were doing all of our traveling, you people may remember us going and so forth, it didn't cost the bride anything. Then in 1989, when I sold it, one of the reasons why I hesitated to is, well, I'll have to start paying for travel. And you know what the Lord did? He got Ann Trapman to go to work for American Airlines in the reservation department. And you see, God takes evil and does good for it with us. Now, they made a ruling about that time that, you know, if you have family or your husband or your companion or your spouse, if they want to travel, well, you know, you can get first-class tickets for 10%. And Ann Trautman thought enough of me, she made me her significant other. Not her husband, not her boyfriend. And see, by law, they could not ask her, who is Perry Green? That was a law, they couldn't do that. And then Jessica Figueroa, she did the same thing. So all the trips I made to Brazil and to Africa at that time in the Far East, those two girls sent me on their thing, first class. I'd never traveled first class before. And I don't mind telling you, it's nice. At my size and being able to lay down on a 10-hour flight and get that good food, a 5 or 6, 7-course meal and all, it's nice. Better than tourist. And then about the time those two girls, Ann moved to Pennsylvania and Jessica got married, here I am again. Can't travel. Well, then they came out with these frequent flyer programs. And Brother Bernard Frank, with his company, he flies to Japan all the time. And he goes first class, and he gets all these frequent flyer miles. And he started, anytime I make a long trip, Brother Bernard Frank gets me the ticket through Lufthansa on his frequent flyer miles. Last time when I went to Israel a year ago, you know where I got that first class ticket? From Rome and Doris Johnson's kids. They bought one on eBay somewhere and gave it to Brother Green. And that's what I used on Continental Airlines when I went to Israel the last time. First class. And took my daughter Janet alone to try to have some influence. I still say that whenever the need is there, God has done it. And I want him to have the glory for it.
Amen.
Now, this past year, somebody asked me the other day, where have you been, Brother Green? I said, well, you know what? This is a year and I haven't gone anywhere. But when I looked at my own frequent flyer miles that I've accumulated on the credit cards of things that we've bought, things that we've needed, things for the church, such as all the CDs we use and everything else, I have enough frequent flyer miles right now on my personal card to take 10 round trips anywhere in America or Canada. I have enough to make 3 round the world trips. And I got nowhere to go. So I looked at it and I said, Lord, is there someplace I'm supposed to go? Now, I venture to say that from this, I'm going to hear from somebody saying, Brother Green, I think you ought to give those to me. I feel led of the Lord to do this and do that. I can hear it coming. I can feel it coming. And you know what? If the Lord witnessed that to my heart, I don't mind it at all. Because if the Lord wants me to go somewhere, He will send me. And I'm still looking forward to this travel as a thought. It is so nice to be able to travel as a thought. Now, I'm going to tell you folks something tonight that I don't think I've ever spoke to this church about. And maybe it's time that I did. A few years ago, there was a group of brothers that wanted to challenge me about the finances of this church. And we met in my office. And the first thing they wanted to do is to tell me, you know, what I should be doing. And I told them, I said, well, brothers, I said, you know, you can usually tell somebody that you're paying a salary to what to do, but when you're not paying them anything, and they said, you're not drawing a salary? I said, never have. They said, well, you should. And I asked this question, how much should I be paid? And one of them, without hesitation, said $75,000 a year. I stood up behind my desk. And I said, I want to tell all of you brothers, I wouldn't pastor this church for $75,000 a year. There's an easier way to make a living. And that is the truth. I'm going to tell you folks tonight how Sister Green and I live. She gets Social Security. I get Social Security. We have our home. It's paid for. All of our cars are paid for. We have no installment debts. Now, we have debts where we've borrowed money to help other people or do things, but God has blessed me until I own enough rental property in this town that Sister Green and I collect $6,000 a month rent. That's $72,000 a year. Then people say, well, he don't need my tithes. You are absolutely right. But you need to pay them. Now, if you want to pay them to somebody who you feel needs them worse than that, then I want you to know there are other pastors in this church that I feel we've been generous to them. Maybe others don't think so. But I will tell you this, I don't know any other pastor, any other church that pays the associates and the people who help us like we do in this church. These brothers serve because they felt led to come here. And yet they serve at my wishes. I choose with my leadership to pay them, support them. And if they have any complaints, they've never said them to me. Now maybe I should have told you folks this a long time ago. But if you do, I might get greedy and selfish and start collecting the salary myself. But I want you to know I have no complaints about the Lord. Amen. But I'm going to tell you now, you did not hire a pastor that depends on you for poundings. You know what that means? Amen. Where your wife makes out a grocery list every week and passes it out on Sunday night and everybody brings the rice or the bread or the milk or the butter on Wednesday night and she takes it home. You don't have that kind of pastor. You don't have one that depends on you for a car payment or for traveling. Now, the income of this church is down $25,000 a month to what it was 3 or 4 years ago. And I'll tell you what happened. The economy is different. Some people have left. There's been 3 or 4 other churches start, and the people that came from Sierra Vista up here to church when they left, there's $4,000 or $5,000 a month of their tithes. When Catalina started, when Love Divine, all of those took support from this church. But you know what? You ask those pastors if I've ever said anything to hurt them. If nothing else, we've offered to help them. When they got started, we paid the rent. We paid the utilities. Why? Because I'm just selfish enough to believe that God will bless me. Amen. If I do that to help them. Yes. And I want you people to know that I trust God. I think he's been so faithful to us. And Brother Ewald Frank has always said, the problem is not a shortage of money, but too much money. And I think in some cases, some people can't handle the money. You'll see their lifestyle change. You'll see all of a sudden their travel plans change. Their family is different. You won't find Sister Green not being that way. Sister Green is a very easy keeper. I will say that I think the Lord has blessed her. She used to have to drive over on Broadway and Speedway to go to a secondhand store. They have opened up one of the biggest ones in town, right across the street. Her car can hardly go down Speedway or Broadway without turning into one of those stores. It's trained. Now then, if she goes to the bank, I mean, it's only 100 yards. She could walk or ride her bicycle. She don't even have to spend gasoline money to go there now. When she passes going to the grocery store, it's right there. And don't tell me that isn't a blessing to her. I see her now duck out of the house, and I know where she's gone. That's therapy to Sister Green to go find a $40 coat for $3. Or to find one, some lady that was just her shoe size that emptied her closet, and she don't get one pair, she gets six for $18, sometimes 12. I've seen her come home and tell me about something she liked, and she said, I'll wait till Wednesday on half price day and go back and get it. Are you fussing at me, or am I telling the truth? Oh. Neither one of us like the malls. There's too much ungodliness there to start off with. You folks understand, I'm not bragging. I'm telling you how good God's been to us. Amen. This week, whenever some of these things were coming up, again, I hesitated. Should I say this? Should I not? And I got an email. Or it was sent to the church, and Sondra forwarded it on to us. And it's from a brother that I highly respect. Somebody that I think that knows this message probably as well as anybody alive. That has no tangent or no interpretation of it. He spent 40 years of his life editing this message. Brother Ken Andes. Brother Ken now lives up in the Vancouver area. And he said, this being your 45th year, Brother Green, I just wanted to write to tell you what I think you've been a blessing to the bride all over the world. Because you had experiences that nobody else had. And that's exactly what I'm feeling. And Brother Ken has never sent me an email like this. So I even thank the Lord that in my moment of trial and discouragement, he's mindful of us. And he has one of his servants write us and tell us, keep on, Brother Green. Do that. Give God the glory for it. And I have seen it time and time and time again. Then I get about 17 pages of quotes here. And there's, 12 pages of quotes. And there's 10 major quotes where Brother Branham is talking about people accuse him of being an isolationist because he don't visit people. And in every one of these quotes, Brother Branham says, you really can't do that. If you spend your time with the people, you don't have time to be with God. And I know there's some people that feel like that a pastor should visit your homes, be there every time you want him. But I'm sorry, that's just not my calling. And Brother Branham says on here that it's not scriptural. Now that doesn't mean that I cannot visit your homes. But I remember one time I heard Brother Billy Paul give testimony where he said, Dad, I've been married 10 years and you've never been to my house. And Brother Branham said, well, you ought to thank the Lord I haven't had to come. That means they haven't been sick. They haven't been in a fight. They haven't been in a squabble. It should be, folks, that when you see the ministers coming, you should fear God. What have I done now? What do I need to get right? Instead of it, a lot of people expect a kind old priest to come in just with blessings, with his hand out, so that you can do that. And don't think that we don't love you or don't have a burden for you or don't have a vision. Because I'm not a loafer. I do what I feel led of God to do. Neither am I a beggar or a pauper. I don't have to be. I'm not rich, except I can be rich like Neil Johnson used to say. I'm a millionaire. Amen. I thank God for the blessings he's been in our life since we've pastored in Tucson Tabernacle. And when people ask me how I'm feeling, like Brother Kirk Brown and Patty came today, and it's the first time they'd seen me since I'd been sick, and they were telling me how good I look with all this weight off. And I want you folks to know I put on 7 suits this morning before I found one small enough for me to wear. All the rest of them, the pants fall off of me, or they look baggy in the front, and Sister Green would have tried to pin them up in the back if I'd worn them. She told me that day I need to take the waist up, but she said the pockets had come together in the back. You know what it is to be 54 in the waist and down to 50 and headed for 44? Brother Kirk said, Brother Green, that's wonderful, because that means 15 more years of service out of you. But let me tell you something that Patty told me today that just really blessed me. She has a son, David, that's married to Brother Vic Burner's daughter, and they attend Northside. They've got 2 children, one about 3 and one about 9 months. And David has been working at the air base. He's a member of the Air National Guard. He's an airplane jet engine mechanic, which he studied in school and so forth and did that and got a good job. But he's just been chosen by the U.S. Air Force to become an F-16 fighter pilot. He does not have a college education, but he took all the tests and he was number 9 out of 113. Now, the commanding officer told him, said, son, you have just won a $3.5 million lottery ticket, because that's what it's going to cost the government to train him to fly an F-16. And Patty said this to me, outside of his father and Kirk and you, Brother Green, he's had no men in his life. For 14 years, he said, here's a young boy, and we taught him. And he's going to church over there at Northside, because when he married Sharon, I knew how Brother Vic Burner felt. And I encouraged him not to be against his in-laws, but to cooperate. And he knows that, even though I'd love to have him here. But he's still one of my boys. He goes to Northside, but he's going to move to Pueblo, Colorado. Then Brother Vic won't have either one of them. Then maybe I can proselyte them. But I am happy to hear about David. Amen. You know, his father committed suicide. We knew him as Hicks, but he changed his name to Fontenot. John. He lived in Israel with Patty for a while. And now then to see his son, and today to see Stephen, his brother, and see him doing so well. And I'll have to say that when I referred to Kirk Brown this morning, let me tell you folks something. I wish I had a church full like him, because he's a soul winner. He witnesses to everybody he talks to. And I think that's what a Christian ought to do, is be a witness. Tell them what you've seen and heard and the experience you've had with God, and he is a soul winner. To me, that makes him a very wise man. But today when I heard this, and Patty, as David's mother, shared that with me, I felt the buttons on my shirt do this. You know, a young man learned to be a F-16 fighter pilot. They are the elite, the select of our armed services. And one of our boys is qualified. And the government's going to train him. Now, I know it's war, and it's that, but he may never have to fight. I went it too long this morning. I'm not going to do that tonight. There's one thing I want to bring to your attention tonight. You know, we have a school here in the building. It's Tucson Art and Learning Academy, I think. We were not going to have a school when TLC closed up. But these people came to me, and they happened to be the two teachers in Southern Arizona that take care of the children with learning deficiencies and so forth. And they told me that of all the schools they worked with, that TLC had the best facilities, the best family atmosphere, so on and so forth. And they talked me into leasing them the building. It started off that they were to pay $12,000 a month, and they found out they didn't have that big of enrollment, so we reduced it to $8,000. And every month, this church has received $8,000 a month. Now, that pays all of our utilities. So we're able to take all the money that comes in and put it in missions. They've given Brother Bennett a job. They've now made Billy Wiggins a charity case. I don't know if he earned his pay or not, but Ben and Mary, our cook and our janitor, they pay their salary. I don't know if you understand what this means, folks, but, you know, you'd struggle to pay the utilities on this building. The electric bill is $2,000 a month. In the wintertime, the gas is $1,200 or $1,500. There's the insurance is $12,000 or $14,000 a year. And to have somebody to pay that is a blessing. Amen. And at the same time, the parents of these children that have the learning deficiencies, they are so appreciative of having a place to send their children. Because a lot of schools don't want them. I think there's, is Julie working for the school? Rickard, is she working for the school? Is there anybody else that's connected with the church or the message? But you know, a lot of these people, they don't have jobs. But to be able to take that. Now, the state of Arizona has a program that if you pay state income tax, which all of you do for some reason or another, if you donate to a school, an individual can donate $200 and a couple can donate $400. If you do that, then when you file your income tax, you can deduct that from your state taxes dollar for dollar. So it's not costing you anything except you pay it now instead of when you pay your taxes. Or when you get your check back, you probably already paid it, but you pay it again. And when you get your return from the state, you get that much back. And we have these forms. It's very simple to do. And I'm going to ask all of you folks who pay state income tax to take one of these forms and pray about it. And you've only got this week to do it. And then I'd like for you to write the check to the school with this form and hand it to Brother Bennett or Billy One. Now, for those of you that pay that kind of taxes, you can afford that. Let me tell you what Brother John Yarbrough does. Brother John Yarbrough sends his children to the Lutheran school up there. Now he sends them up to Palo Verde Christian School. And John got enough people that pay this kind of income tax to give it to the school that he's got the tuition for his two boys paid through high school. Now, some of those folks says, well, I don't want to put out the $200 until I get it back. So John said, here's the $200. When you get the check back, give it to me. The school where Jeremy Knight is now the youth director, the tuition is about $12,000 a year. And the people in that church are wealthy enough that they give enough donations that most of those children don't pay anything. Because, you know, if each individual gives $200, it doesn't take very many to pay the tuition. Now, back here, they have no tuition. But realize this, that when you help them, you help us. Because they're on a very tight budget, enough so that they couldn't pay the full amount of $12,000 a month. So Brother Bennett and I negotiated with them, and we said $8,000. But next year, when their enrollment goes up, it's $12,000. Then the church will make a profit, which we'll have to be careful. We'll pay income tax on it. But we'll find something to spend it on that's deductible. Now you may say, well, that's wrong. Do what you want to. God never said have a school, have an education. But the truth is you're all going to send your kids to school. And I think of what Brother Branham said about a church building. We don't have to have a building. We don't have to have lights. We don't have to have padded pews. But Brother Branham said, if you're going to have one, make it nice for the people. And I don't think we've gone overboard with it. But there's another testimony. This building would cost $2 million if you built it today. Yeah. And God gave it to us for $150,000. And we sold a kitchen out of it for $25,000. So really it only cost us $125,000. And I don't know a church in this message any nicer or more comfortable. And we live in one of the hottest cities in America, and we're air conditioned. It gets cold at night and we're all warm. So folks, let's not in any way be selfish. I think Caleb mentioned this morning about how blessed we are. Amen. What if you lived in Haiti? So how many of these do you have, Newton? You have enough of them to... Where are they so they'll know to get them, huh?
Yeah, they're the best people on that table.
Okay, would you get them and let the people see you? And if they got any questions, You do that with them, and if you're going to pay that much, just loan them the money for a few weeks, and then get your check back, and you'll have that. And I tell you, it's like giving it to these kids that they have a need. Okay. One other thing that I've been blessed with this week, a lot of things, but this one. I mentioned to you folks that Karen's been going to church. She's attending a little Assembly of God church with 50 or 60 people up there. And she's been wondering how to tell the pastor. You know, they've talked about the Trinity and they've got into original sin. And Karen's done what she could, you know, to introduce them, you know, in a gentle way and everything else. But she made a discovery this week. There was an elderly lady that came to church last Wednesday night. And her name was Hemlick, like the Hemlick movement, you know, when you're choking and everything. And she's an Assembly of God lady that goes out here somewhere on the east side of town. But the pastor's name is Scott. And I don't know what his last name is. But he turns out to be related to the Rouses in the Northside Church. That's a sister-in-law. And they're the people who came here with the Downings, Brother Morris Ungern's granddaughter, a few weeks ago with the twin boys. And that helped arrange the wedding at the 50th anniversary for the Johnsons and one of Connie's closest friends. And when this lady was up there the other night and got to talking to Karen, and she found out who Karen was and was my daughter, and that Karen had just got married, the lady wanted to know, well, why didn't your dad marry you instead of Scott, which I think this was his mother-in-law. Then this lady tells Karen a story that when she was a young girl, she lived in Cleveland, Ohio. And she had a sister who was 15 years old who was dying with tuberculosis. They took her out of the sanatorium and took her to Brother Branham's meeting. And she got a prayer card. And Brother Branham discerned her and told her what her problem was and said, if God don't heal you, you're going to die. Now that lady's 75 years old now.
Amen.
And still alive. And her sister is a mother-in-law to that pastor up there. And lives here in town. And Kathy Rouse is a sister-in-law. Karen says, Daddy, Brother Scott already knows. And so now I'm at liberty to tell him whatever I want to tell him. Because he can't say he wasn't a man of God. Now, Karen says, Daddy, you can't write a script like that. She says, the world gets smaller, don't it? How many of you say praise the Lord for that? God is moving by His Spirit. Yes, Janice. Oh, that one is unbelievable. Karen and Rich have been coming to Phoenix every winter. And there's an elderly lady, if there's her name, Horner. Anyway, she heard one of Janice's CDs. And she sent Rich down here to get them all for Janice. And the other day, this lady, elderly lady, is playing one of these tapes or something, and there's a couple that comes by to pick her up about 15 miles to take her to church because she's too feeble to go on her own. And this couple turns out to be Harold McClintock's sister. Yeah, now. One of your CDs fell out and they recognized the picture.
And she said, do you know this lady? And said, yeah. That's how we discovered that's who it was. But they've been here a lot of times. Hazel, I think it's Garrett.
Write the script. Try to write it. All that the Father has given will come.
Amen.
Not one of them should be left behind. Stand. God is moving by His Spirit, moving in all the earth. Signs and wonders when God moveth. What's the matter? Did I get a key that's not on the book? Solomon said there's nothing new in the world, and I can come up with a new key every time. God is moving by His Spirit, moving through all the earth. Signs and wonders. One more time. Yes, God is moving by His Spirit, moving through all the earth. Signs and wonders when God Wednesday night, we're going to have a prayer service for the Watch Night service. Then Friday night, starting at 7:30, and I've invited the other pastors, but you invite everybody. And I have asked Michelle and Melissa and those girls that know how to cook and to prepare some refreshments for us at 9 o'clock or 9:30 to 10. and we'll take a restroom break and that, and then come back in at 10 and go till midnight. And anything you want to do to help those girls, will you do so? And then on Saturday, you're all invited up to Johnny and Linda's house for a potluck. So let's have a good week this week.
Amen.
Let's get together as saints of God and enjoy one another's fellowship. Bring strangers.
Yeah.
Yeah. Invite people.
Yes.
Show yourself friendly. And when you get here Friday night, don't act like you own the place. Act like it's your house and everybody's coming here. And you're making them welcome.
Amen.
You're not here to be served, you're here to serve.
Amen.
And remember, do the dirty laundry. I felt good in telling you folks that story about Sister Sparks. And you know what? Sister Makers came to me today after service. And she said, Brother Green, you mentioning the Sparks. She said, I remember one time when Clarence went on strike. And we were down to the place at home. We hardly had any food. And we had an anonymous grocery delivery to our house. And the people who sent it didn't want anybody to know who it was. And it turned out to be Brother and Sister Sparks.
Amen.
You know, I just have to say they're crazy. Does anybody know where Sister Sparks is now? I heard she was in a rest home with her sister-in-law, Sister Smith. So let's find her if we can. And they ministered to those in need. Let's try to find Sister Sparks and do that. And remember those of us like Brother Vernon does to go see Sister May and the others, even though they don't remember to pray for them. You understand that?
Amen.
If you want God to bless you, you bless somebody else.
Amen.
You pray for them, and God will bless you. Yes, God is moving by His Spirit, moving in all. Signs and wonders when God moveth. Move, O Lord, in me. One more time. Think about it. Yes, God, Lord, move in us. By His Spirit, moving in all. Signs and wonders when God moveth, move, Lord, in me. Now, if you knew that there was going to be a revival spirit break out Wednesday night from a prayer meeting, you wouldn't miss it. Come expecting one.
Amen.
Bring it with it in your own heart and your own life.
Amen.
I promise you it won't last long unless God keeps you here.
Amen.
No need going through the motions, but let's give God an opportunity to visit us.
Amen.
He says if we'd meet here, He'd be here.
Yes.
And we owe it to ourselves and for those who's going to come see us Friday night to be prayed up ourselves. Where everybody looks good to us. I was handed a short sermon this morning. Only about 30 minutes long. Brother Brown preached in 1957. Where he says, I don't care what the people believe. If they're Christians, we should love one another.
Amen.
And if they differ with me, I should love them anyway. I'd love to play that Friday night to everybody who don't love everybody. But you know what it is, the ones that you need to play it to, they're not there. We can't do anything about that, but we can for ourselves.
Amen.
How many of you feel close to the Lord and feel like God is moving in your life?
Amen.
I mean, you really feel like He's doing something for you. Draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to thee. I love him because he first loved me. Yes, I love him. I love him because he first loved me and purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Heavenly Father, I appreciate you as you're dismissed. Remember, you can come up here and look at these things if you'd like. Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. Heavenly Father, I appreciate you.